Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've heard this parable many times before, and I've said different places. I experienced this by asking to take a lower seat. I was in Italy, and I got on a train. I was going, I think, from Rome to Naples and Naples to Rome. And I got in this very nice, took this very nice seat. You know, it was right there by the platform, so I went in there and took a seat. Nobody else said, and the conductor said, oh, may I see your ticket? And I was, oh, this is first class. You need to be in the car behind us. So, I did get abased. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this week's gospel lesson, we find Jesus' advice to socially ambitious dinner guests. When you are invited to dine at a high table, don't rush headlong to the seat beside the VIP. I've been in that position where they ask you, you know, when we have a sitter down there and sit next to the door, okay. It always made me smile a bit when a dinner for an important person. How many people lined up to have a few minutes of his or her time? Everyone wants to talk to the bishop. And you see people that never come to church, but only they're at church. So that I was surprised they even got a chance to eat. In our Lord's Day, the dinner host might have special guests, and no doubt people wanted to hear the host personally. Jesus uses this concept for a practical example related to our Christian humility. Depending on where you sat, the host might ask you to move further along to make room for them and think of the humiliation of that. Mm-hmm. It's better, far better, to go directly and conspicuously to the lowest seat. You might be asked to move up higher. Then shalt thou have glory in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. There's a funny anecdote there. We went to an Alabama concert in Charleston, and we got our seats, we got the nosebleeds, and there weren't that many people. And the rest of us said, come on down, stand up with everybody else, get in there with our family tonight. So I got the idea, moving into a higher seat. It's true even in a practical sense. This is sound advice for glory seekers, even if Jesus is making fun of them and giving it. But behind the fun of it, there is a serious meaning. The whole episode has rather the nature of a parable, and the point of it is summed up in the general conclusion. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted once again. In modern times, glory has become almost a bad word, especially if it's coupled with glory seeking. We've heard that over and over again. There is a prevalent superstition that glory seeking is a mean, unworthy business. Good people, especially Christians, are supposed to be committed to service without thought of reward. We're not in for the glory, we know that. And, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good to be reminded of these things. We're not in for the glory. We only want to serve for the sake of serving. God's love is shown in us by just doing this for the sake of doing it. You have the different kinds of love. Agape love is doing that service, that ministry to people. Sometimes you're not even emotionally involved in it, but you do it dutifully because God wants to, and you do care for their soul. It's important to notice the difference between us and God. God has no need of glory, but we do. In fact, it is our most fundamental need. Our desire for glory, however stunted or distorted, however sidetracked into vanities, is at the basis a desire for the vision of God. We want God to see us. You know, the parable in another place, he that doeth these things in his closet, he'll be rewarded openly by God. So that is a good form of glory seeking. You do it for the purpose of doing it, and you trust God to reward you in any way he chooses. We desire to be partakers of that glory, to perceive with open face the glory of the Lord, and to be transformed in the same image from glory to glory. As St. Augustine puts it, Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Again, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That is the desire of the whole creation and the meaning of its motion. The Greek philosopher Aristotle knew that the final cause moves all things as the end of their desire. And as St. Paul explains, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, awaiting its adoption. That is, its resurrection to glory. What is dumb, longing in the lower creature is an irrational being's irrational desire for the glory of God, informed and clarified by faith, hope, love. We are surely glory seekers, but we must know how to do it. We have lots of devices for achieving vain glories, though there be some question whether the game is worth the candle, as they say. Insofar as real glory is concerned, we hardly know how to go about it. Again, sit down in the lowest seat, says Jesus. The point is that the glory of God is not something we can put together or seize for ourselves. Not something we can put together or seize for ourselves. We have only the desire. The glory must be given. The lowest seat is a position of humility, the humility of accepting what we cannot achieve. That is to say, the beginning of glory in us must be the free gift of God, God's grace. Friend, go up higher. The gift of grace in us is a seed of future glory. As St. Thomas Aquinas puts it in his incomparably clear way, grace has five effects in us. First, our soul is healed. Second, we will the good. Third, we work effectively for it. Fourth, we persevere. Fifth, we break through to glory. Our part is the thankful acceptance of God's grace in word and sacrament, and in a thousand occasions of grace which surround us every day in our work and leisure, in our associations with one another, in our troubles, even in our sins. Through the manifold workings of his grace, may the Lord of eternal glory make us partakers of his heavenly table. Then shalt thou have glory in the presence of them that sit at meat. At the end of it all, there's a well-known movie pattern which you've heard, I'm sure we've all seen. We hear George C. Scott reflect on Patton's life by noting that when a Roman leader returned victorious in a great parade, a slave stood behind him holding a laurel wreath about his head, whispering in his ear that all glory is fleeting. Certainly man's glory is always temporary. God's glory is forever. I would rather hold on to that than anything man can offer. And by the way, then you take the lowest place, and I've done this too. I got one of the last seats in the restaurant, and we're sitting right near the kitchen. And it says, by the way, sitting next to the kitchen is not so bad. You may get served last, but at least you're first for second. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.